thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
The title this morning is Earth's Greatest Table. Surely it's a sin to forget. It's a sin to forget certain things. The Bible talks a lot about us not forgetting. Paul told the Philippians, he says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on." In one good sense, of course, it is good to forget certain things. It's good to try and forget bad things, bad experiences, our mistakes or failures. I don't know about you, but I've made plenty of mistakes over my time. It's good also to try and forget hurtful situations or bad experiences that might have marked us or scarred us. But Scripture does talk a lot about us remembering. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, Moses encourages us to remember all the way that the Lord has led us. The writer to Ecclesiastes, you'll know it well, says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." And Paul, of course, exhorts the readers in Acts chapter 20, says, "Remember the words of the Lord." So God knows that we're prone to forgetting things. So I wonder this morning, do you forget things? Gentlemen, do you ever forget your wife's birthday or your anniversary? I've got a simple solution to that. We got married on my birthday, so that makes it easy. I used to complain that I only got one present, and then Esther got fed up with me complaining, and she always said she did buy me two presents. She's been very, very good to me, I've got to say. But I don't know what your memory is like. Have you got a head like a sieve, or have you got a memory like an elephant? We're all different, aren't we? Are you the type of person that goes upstairs for something, and by the time you get to the top step, you have actually forgotten what you've gone up for? Or you start to say something and you've forgotten what you were going to say. There's a few of you smiling and a few of you nodding, so you must be like me as well. So the Bible talks a lot about us not forgetting. And so when we come to the table, when we come to Earth's Greatest Table, when we come to break bread, it's because the Lord does not want us to forget. Because he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." What he's really saying is, in our own language, is, "Don't forget about me. Please don't forget about what I've done. Don't forget to celebrate my death." And we share communion, we celebrate the victory until he comes. If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians. It's probably the best known and most read scripture when we come around the table. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Whether you have your Bible and you turn the pages, or you've got an iPad or an iPhone or whatever you need to do just to get this to this passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. And I think this may be my water. Is that right here to the left? Yep. Thank you. Verse 23. Be so familiar to you. You could probably recite it yourself. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Quite strong words Paul was actually saying there towards the end of that passage. But as Christians, we believe that the communion table, which is set out before us this morning, is earth's greatest table. In Psalm 78, verse 19, there's a wee verse there, and it's a revelation. It's actually a question that the children of Israel asked of Moses, a poignant question. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Don't know if you've ever heard that verse before. Yes, he can. He can prepare a table anywhere. He can prepare a table anywhere, any place, and at any time. He can even prepare a table, can't he, in the presence of our enemies. King David rightly testified to that in Psalm 23. You see, the Israelites, they're a wee bit like us. They were tired, disillusioned. They grumbled and groused. Now, I know that nobody in Ballymoney would grumble or grouse. You wouldn't whimper or whine. You wouldn't moan and groan. But the children of Israel did. They had their doubts and their fears, and it led them to becoming critical of God and critical of the leaders. And I think if we're being honest, it does sound a wee bit familiar to what we can be like at times. So I don't know what your situation is at the moment. Do you feel that you're finding yourself somehow in the wilderness? Maybe lately you find yourself doubting God. Maybe you find yourself questioning him. Perhaps you're disappointed. Maybe you're disappointed in people. Perhaps you're disappointed in God. You might even be disappointed in yourself. Or you're just maybe disappointed with life. You're maybe just fed up. You feel down. Maybe you've been let down. Maybe you're dismayed. Again, it was David who said about his soul being downcast. Why are you downcast, O my soul? David often asked himself. And I get it. I totally get it. Because I've told you, and it would take me hours upon hours and weeks upon weeks, as Esther knows, to tell you and unravel the story of the past 34, 37 years. And obviously I'm not going to do that. But there's been many times when we have been downcast, when we have been sidetracked, when we have run ahead of God, when we've lagged behind him, when we've walked away from him. And of course, the only way to walk with God is to walk in step with him, isn't it? To walk by his side. But we've been in the wilderness quite a few times. We find ourselves at times going round and round in circles. If that's you this morning, then this table is for you. Earth's greatest table is here for you and for me. This is where we need to come. This is where we need to bring all of our disappointments and all of our hurts and all of those things that we are struggling with, because Jesus is waiting for us at the table. He wants it all. He wants the good, the bad, and the ugly bits of our lives. 400 years ago, Sir Walter Raleigh, a writer, poet, politician, soldier, and explorer, was imprisoned in the Tower of London. It was 1618, and he was tried for treason and found guilty by James I. As his head was placed on the block, the executioner asked him, "Well, Sir Walter, how does your head lie now?" And his response was, "It matters not how my head lies, as long as my heart be right." Of course, he did get the chop. His response was what our response and attitude to life should be, that no matter what happens, that our hearts should be right with God. And so as we come to Earth's greatest table, we need to prepare our hearts as we come. We need to come in the right attitude of heart and mind. How we approach the Lord's table, we're going to unravel it a little bit. We're going to look back into this particular passage. But how we approach it determines what happens in our lives. How we approach the table will determine actually our health, our happiness, and how things are in our home. Because the table is a place of acceptance. If you're going to have a meal with somebody, with a friend or a family member, you're going to sit down with them because there's acceptance. It's a place of understanding. It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place of reassurance. This beautiful table is where God wants us to have a beautiful experience with Him. So can I invite you to come with me as we look into this passage and as we look at different directions that I believe that we need to look before we come to the table. First and foremost, we need to look back in thankfulness. If you have your Bibles open, both in verse 23 and in verse 25, the words are written, on the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and in the same manner he took the cup. The Passover meal was the night of all nights for the Jews. It was the pinnacle of the religious feasts. It was the highlight of their Jewish calendar. It was ranked as one of the greatest achievements that the nation of Israel had ever experienced, as they remembered their miraculous deliverance from the bondage of tyranny in Egypt. So on the eve of Passover, every Jewish family retold the story so that they wouldn't forget. They retold the story of the Exodus from those 400 years of hard labor and of slavery. And tens of thousands of people made the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the holy city, in order to celebrate this historic event with sacrifice and with thanksgiving. Jerusalem, as you probably know, is called the city of peace, the abode of peace, Jerusalem. Shalom meaning peace. And it was bursting at the seams. Every inn and every house and every campsite was filled to capacity as faithful Jews had made their way to the city to fulfill their religious duties. And so as they came together, they came to look back and to commemorate Passover. And so for us, also, we need to, when we come to the table, we need to look back with gratitude to the night in which Jesus was betrayed and give thanks to him for his sacrifice. As we've said, Jewish parents would recount and remember and retell their deliverance from the bondage and slavery. And so we need to look back to not only the night in which Jesus was betrayed, but when we come to the table, we look back to that time, that day, and that hour when the Lord saved us. This do, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. The next direction that I believe that we should look is, we should look up and worship. In verse 24, Paul reminds us that it was his body that was broken. It was his blood that was shed. You see, it's called the Lord's Supper for a reason. It's not our supper. It's not the church's supper. This is not Elam's table. It's not man's table. None of us gave our life for mankind. It's the Lord's table. So do this in remembrance of me. I don't know if you're aware of it, but Jesus is the only person who showed up at his own memorial service, because he shows up every time we come to the communion table. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, isn't he present with us? He is one of our number. He instituted it and he paid for it. And that is the reason why he is worthy of our worship. So when we come to the table, we need to look up to Jesus in reverence, in joy, in love, and in heartfelt worship, truly grateful to him who willingly and intentionally laid down his precious life for us. I'm sure you're aware that the word worship means worth-ship. He's worth it. He's worth it all. He's worthy of it all. What does the Westminster Shorter Catechism say this? It's man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Are you enjoying the Lord? Are you enjoying him? I know at times it's hard going. There's been times when it's far from joyful. But as we come to the table, we need to come with joy in our hearts to this great table. But we also need to look in, do we not, in repentance. We're told in verse 28, it says, let a man, in case you ladies think that you've been let off the hook, you're not. Let a man, let a woman examine themselves so that you can eat and drink in a worthy manner. And so we're called and we're instructed to examine ourselves, not the person beside us, not the person in front of us, not our neighbour, not our wife, not our husband or son or daughter. We're told to examine ourselves, to take a good, long, deep, sincere look inside of our own hearts. And to be honest with God, what I love about what we do in Elim with celebrating the table every Sunday morning is that a week's a long time. I don't know about you, but a week's a long time. Maybe it's my age. Life kind of beats you up, doesn't it? And see, when we get to Sunday, Saturday and Sunday, whew, that was a long week. But when we come to church, we come to the table. Do you know, I love it because it's like a reset button. Do you ever fill your car up? I'm one of these kind of technical sort of people. I was in the car trade for nearly 30 years. I love it when I fill the car up and I hit the reset. I hit it to zero and then I see how many miles I get and what's the miles per gallon. It's very sad, isn't it? I think you need to do that today with the price of fuel. But you see, when you come to the table, it's like hitting that reset button. It's like bringing it to zero. You're asking the Lord to cleanse your heart afresh. So we need to look in repentance. And you see, there's a warning here, isn't there? You see, Scripture doesn't always just kind of tickle our ears. There are times when it's hard on us, and rightly so, because in verse 29, Paul's saying that you need to be very careful how you come to the table because you don't want to eat and drink in judgment. The Amplified Bible says that we would eat and drink a sentence upon ourselves. The King James actually says, in the strongest of language, it says that we will eat and drink damnation to ourselves. Of course, it was the psalmist again who asked the question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? You know the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Sunday mornings are special, aren't they? Because we can come to Earth's greatest table and we can hit that reset button and we can ask the Lord to forgive us and cleanse us as we look in and as we ask him to wipe the slate clean once again. The next direction I believe that is important to look when we come round the table is that we look around in fellowship. No man is an island. You're part of an assembly. You're part of a congregation. You're part of a community here in Ballymoney. Three times in this passage, we are reminded of these words, when you come together. Just like the early disciples were together the night that Jesus was betrayed. We share the bread and the wine with our church family, with one another. It's a privilege, isn't it, to do life with one another rather than on our own. We are all part of the body. We are bricks in the same building. We are collectively the bride of Christ. In fact, we're told that we are a holy nation and that we are a peculiar people. Mind you, some are more peculiar than others, aren't they? The early church regularly gathered together for fellowship. They met in each other's houses because, of course, there wasn't a church building. The book of Acts tells us that they had unity of heart and mind, that they had all things in common. Psalm 133 tells us that when brothers dwell together in unity, the Lord commands a blessing. It's scriptural. There's a principle there. And so when we come to the table, we look around in fellowship. Next, as believers, when we come to the table, we need to look out in witness. In verse 26, if you look at it, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We have a responsibility, brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility that we will go from here, that we will go from the table, that we will leave here, and that we will proclaim the good news of the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. To proclaim, according to the dictionary, means to clearly and publicly announce something. We should be gospel gossips. We should be Christ conversationalists. We should be willing witnesses. We should boast about our blessings. We need to proclaim the Lord's death, the Lord's life, the Lord's grace. After all, do we not have the greatest treasure? Do we not have the greatest gift? Do we not have the pearl of great price? I believe we do. And so when we come to the table, we then need to look out in witness with the intention of bringing other people who are lost and needy, those people who themselves are in the wilderness, going round in circles, not knowing or understanding what the meaning of life is, so that we can bring them to the table, we can bring them to the Lord. And lastly, the last direction that I believe that we should look when we come to the table is that we should look forward in anticipation. Verse 26 says, "Until he comes." Isn't it one time more and one time less? Until he comes. Jesus will either come back for us or he will call us home. How are our hearts this morning? Are we in a good way? Are we in a good relationship with the Lord? Are we right with the Lord? Can we truthfully say that he's both our Lord and our Savior? Our Savior, of course, he saved our sins. But is he Lord? Is he in control? Is he in command? It's like driving the car. Who's got the steering wheel? Is it the Lord or is it us? Can we truthfully say that he is our Lord and our Savior? The Jewish Passover meal is a type of the Passover lamb. The Lord's Supper is a type of the marriage supper of the lamb. The early believers cried out in their native Aramaic, "Maranatha! The Lord is coming." We should look forward in anticipation to his coming. As we break bread together shortly, as we share the cup, I pray that our hearts would be stirred. I pray that we would be excited. I pray that there would be a joy. I pray that there would be something. Mark prayed that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit as we take communion. May our hearts be stirred at the fact that the Lord is coming back for us, his bride. What an awesome privilege and honor this great table is. I believe earth's greatest table. Let's consider that incredible privilege. As we remember, as we look back to his amazing life, we look back to his atoning death, we look back to his awesome resurrection. This great table is a place of comfort. This great table is a place of consecration. It's a place of confession. This great table is a table of company. You don't eat alone when you come to this table. This table is a place to have communion with Almighty God. And it's also a point of commission. This is where we are commissioned. to go out and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For what was the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples when he was on the mount just before he was taken up to the clouds? He says, go and make disciples. I know that you're an ascending church. Think of Samuel and how we prayed for him this morning, a young man who's got nothing else in his heart other than to serve God. That is so commendable. Think of Kerry Louise and Nathan. I'm going to embarrass them both here. Kerry Louise lives down in Dublin and she's involved in a church in Dublin city centre with Nathan and a lot of friends. St. Mark's it's called. And they're involved in a church plant in Balbriggan, which is north Dublin. Think of these young people who have a heart to serve the Lord. Sometimes young people put us older ones to shame. Go and make disciples. And so, as I finish off this morning and hand back, as we come round this great table, can we ensure that we have clean hands? Can we ensure that we have a pure heart, that we look back in thankfulness? We look up in worship. We look in repentance. We look around in fellowship. We look out in witness, and we look forward in anticipation to his glorious return. So whether you're walking in the wilderness or whether you're walking close with the Lord, this table is for you this morning until he comes. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.